Tonight we are talking about Caleb. Caleb is the man. Let me tell you. Obviously our own Caleb, yes, but Caleb in the Bible, he's a spy, which is interesting. Now, that's actually not his life's profession necessarily, but that's one of the things he's really known for. And that's unique because there's not a lot of spies in the Bible. There's not a lot of spies that we find in Scripture. So tonight we're going to look about a couple things about Caleb. First, his courage. And second, well, I gave the first blank away. If I give the second one, you have nothing to look forward to the rest of the sermon. So first, his courage. I realize I need my clicker. Want to set the table as we get going here. Let's remember where we are in the timeline of the Bible. One of the downsides of this series is that we are jumping around a lot in the Scripture and kind of parachuting into different places. So let me just try and set the table here for where we're at. God has just brought the Israelites out of slavery. I mean, bondage for generations, 400 years of slavery. And God displayed his awesome power. I mean, this is his incredible power on display. And they see this. The Israelites see this. Caleb sees this. He sees the plagues that are brought on to the Egyptians. Then they cross the Red Sea, this incredible miracle. They see God crush the Egyptian army that's trying to kill them. Then they journey to Mount Sinai, and they're at Mount Sinai for a year. And there, some critical things happen. Some awe-inspiring things happen. God speaks. And in fact, the whole nation hears what God is, God's voice. And then Moses, he gets the Ten Commandments and they build the tabernacle. I mean, it's just all these incredible events. And I was thinking about this. You know, there's not a lot of humans that have lived that have seen firsthand this many miracles of God. You have the disciples, they kind of follow Jesus throughout his ministry. But these people are watching just incredible things. And they're unique in that, in what they saw, the miracles. They get ready. It's kind of like God's getting his people. He gives them the law. This is the way your society is to function and go. And so they leave Mount Sinai. They're going to go into the land. And they make their way here. Caleb's courage. They make their way here up to Kadesh Barnea. I'm hoping you can kind of figure out where we are on a map. Here's the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee. Okay, of course, we're looking at a map of Israel here. And they've come out of Egypt, Mount Sinai, and then they're going north. They're on the doorstep. Do you kind of get that sense? Like they've have everything they need. And now's the time. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. This, by the way, Kadesh Barnea is not a good moment in Israel's history. It's kind of a dark moment. You think of you can just say a name of a place, Gettysburg, and you kind of have a mental image of terrible things happened there. Maybe that ought to be what comes to your mind. Kadesh Barnea, terrible. There's not a battle there, but terrible things happen there. God is going to give Moses a command. He's saying, it's time for you to spy out the land. Now, I don't know that it comes up too well here, but can you kind of get a sense for how arid this part of the world is? It's maybe not too green on the screen, right now, but you can see that it starts to get nice up ahead, right? Like you can see there's going to be, even just from a modern satellite image, you kind of get the sense that's a nicer part of the world than Kadesh Barnea in terms of greenery, as far as that's concerned. So God chooses, God tells Moses to send 12 spies to survey the land, and their names are included in the text, but we really only remember Joshua and Caleb. Caleb's the main man for tonight. Here's another map, probably too small to read, but you get a sense they're down here and it starts to get green up here, and they're gonna walk through this land. It's gonna take them 40 days. So I don't know if it's exactly half, but say 20 days there, 20 days back, 40 days in sum. Numbers 13, starting verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said to them, go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? So Moses that we know of hasn't like walked through this land yet. And he's asking some questions. What are the people like? Are they strong or weak? What is the land like? Is it good or bad? And what are the cities like? Are they easy or hard to conquer, essentially? So those are kind of the three big ideas that they're supposed to go through and see: the land, the people, the cities. So they walk all the way to the north. This city up here is Lebo Hamath. I'm probably not saying that right, but you can see it on the map here. Then they start making their way south to Hebron. And kind of just make a little mental note, because that comes into play with the story of Caleb later. But in this particular part of their journey of spying out the land, they find some luscious grapes, an incredible cluster of grapes. And so Israel is known, actually, just by today even, as being a place good for grapes. So they find this massive cluster of grapes, so they call it the Valley of Clusters, or in Hebrew, the Valley of Eshkol. And they find this cluster of grapes so big, this grapevine, it's just so incredible, that they have this pole, and they put it on the pole, and they're carrying this thing back, and the grapes are just hanging down. They have other fruit as well, the text tells us, pomegranates, figs. And they make their way back to the camp. Back to, you know, they've gone all the way up, and now they come all the way back, and they come into camp carrying this. They're just loaded up with this fruit. Can you imagine this scene? I mean, I just like picturing this scene. The people are like, what is that land like? We've kind of heard a little bit. You know, flowing with milk and honey. Okay, what's that actually mean? And here they see the fruit coming in. It's been a long year since they left Egypt, a little more than a year, and they haven't been eating exactly five-course meals, right? So that you just imagine seeing this incredible fruit coming into the camp, and now the spies give their report. Numbers 13, verse 27. What are they supposed to report on? The land, the people, and the cities. We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. I'm just picturing them pointing, and this is the fruit. I mean, it's just like mind-boggling how incredible this land is. God was right, it's flowing with milk and honey. But that's not all they say. They still have to report on the people and on the cities. Keeps going. It says, nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. So the people are strong, the cities are fortified and large, and the Anakim are there, known for their tall stature. But now we come to the man of the hour. I love this. We come to Caleb, and we start to hear from him. He's going to speak, and what he's going to try to influence the people. There's kind of this moment. You have all the Israelites, and they're like, where's this going to go? And Caleb, tries to communicate, to sway the people. Listen to verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Now, I don't want to read too much into that, but once you hear this report, the people are really big and strong, and there's massive strong cities. Is there a lot of murmuring going on? Like, oh my goodness, what are we doing? This is not going to work. Perhaps Caleb's having to quiet the people, and he's going to give his opinion. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." I love this guy. This guy has incredible courage. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, "No, it's not that bad. You're exaggerating. It's not that bad." It's not what he does. He doesn't deny the danger. That's not the route he takes. It's just he has incredible courage. The name Caleb means dog, but dog in a good way, like tenacious and bold. So Lamar's community, we're the bulldogs, right? We're tenacious, we're bold. Caleb has not forgotten God's power. He's not forgotten the victories over the Egyptians that God displayed. I want to be like that. But here's the thing. It's not just that Caleb has all this bravado and he's a macho guy. That's not it. It's just he's witnessed God's power and he's testifying to that power. He's saying, "Hey, listen, yeah, they're strong, but I've seen God's power. God is able to do this." But here's the interesting thing. The other spies have seen the same things that Caleb has seen. It's not that it's not like they were born yesterday, like this, all the parting of the Red Sea and God rescuing his people and the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Like they saw all that. But listen to what they say. Here's what they say later on. "We are not able. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. The land which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim." The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. "And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." So here's the deal. This is the sign of a coward. It would be one thing if they had never seen God's hand at work. But they had seen the plagues and the Red Sea and heard the voice of God and seen the pillar of fire and the cloud. And what they're saying here is treachery. It's like they're comparing the strength of the Canaanites to the strength of God. And it's a severe lack of faith. At this point, the Israelites panic. I mean, they really start to lose it. Look at chapter 14, verse 1, and listen to the response. So they've heard from Caleb, and they've heard from the spies, but listen to what the people say. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness.'" Okay, now, mental note, remember that line, remember that request. "Or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." This is bad. This is a bad moment. I mean, just picture, there's this massive movement out of Egypt and God's prepared them and provided for them. In fact, any food that they're currently eating is happening by means of a miracle, okay, at this time. And they get to the doorstep of the promised land and they say, "No, never mind." This would be like the Allies sailing on D-Day after months and months of preparation to the beaches of Normandy and seeing the opposition and saying, "Yeah, never mind. We're going to go back." It takes courage for what Caleb said, for him to address the people and say, "Let's go on." But I want you to hear what he says next, he and some other brave men, because I think that might be even greater courage than what Caleb said before. Look at verse 5. Numbers 14, verse 5.
Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, that's our guy, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said, "What wonderful ideas! Yes, you're right." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Caleb's first response of, "We can take it, come on," that was courageous. But I think the second thing he says, along with Moses and Aaron and Joshua, took more courage. It's one thing to stand up against the Canaanites with all the Israelites. It's another thing to stand alone in the world with three other guys and say, "This is what God calls us to do." Caleb has the courage to do that. And that's a real test of courage, I think. It's a real test of courage for us to look at other Christians in the eye and say, "Wait, God's word says this." That's hard to do. And yet we must, standing on the word of God, we must do that. Well, okay, you know the story. We're gonna follow the life of Caleb here, so we can't dwell just on this story. But God at this point punishes the Israelites. And the punishment is nothing to sneeze at here, nothing to laugh at. It's not just, okay, you got to camp around in the desert for 40 years. It's actually much worse than that. It's the older generation must die. The older generation must die. The younger generation, 20 and under, they will inherit the land, but those older will not. Instead, they must live in the wilderness until they die. But remember this. This is literally just God giving them what they asked for. Like, this is the general consensus of the people. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or even if we had died in this wilderness. And so God's judgment is simply giving them what they asked for. Israel will live in the desert for 40 years. The spies had been in for 40 days. And so God's logic here, 40 days for the spies, 40 years for the punishment. You know, it's interesting to me. Moses himself does not even enter the land. Like, he has some moments in here where he really makes mistakes, but Caleb walks through this whole thing along with Joshua, and he does inherit the land. One of the things that's interesting to me is that the people sin, and Caleb's begging them not to sin, and yet what happens is that they go their own way, and Caleb is along for the ride. Sometimes that happens, by the way. Someone that you're related to sins, and you're along for the ride. Sometimes other people sin, and that affects your life. But it shouldn't affect your loyalty. And as we see with Caleb, that affected his life, but it did not affect his loyalty to God. God's disciplining the people, and yet he's still loyal to Christ. Okay, so fast forward 45 years, okay? So they spent their time in the wilderness, and they've entered into the land. The first point here is Caleb's courage. They've conquered much of the land. Now, one of the mistakes Israel makes is that they kind of go in, and they have some military victories, and they say, good enough. And they don't really finish what God called them to do here. The conquest is about 90% done, roughly. But listen to what Caleb says. There's another scene. Turn to Joshua 14. Or Numbers 14. Turn over to Joshua 14, verse 6. We see this interesting scene with Caleb. And you know it, but let's just remember it again. Joshua's the first half of the book is all about conquering the land. The last half of the book is about dividing up the land. We're kind of in the last half of the book here. There's still some to be conquered. Joshua 14. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 15. So it's a kind of a chunk here. But listen to the story as it develops. Okay, verse 6. The sons of Judah drew near to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore to me on that day, saying, 'Surely the land in which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.' Now, behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I'm 85 years old today. I am still as strong as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities." Listen to this phrase, how he says it. "Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." Verse 13, so Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron. There we go. I told you, remember Hebron. Here it is. Gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Okay, that's a long time of just reading that, but just let's think about what has happened. Caleb, talk about a guy of courage. He could have retired. I mean, he's led quite a life at this point. He could have just put his feet up and said, you know what, time to just settle down. But instead, he says, there's more that God is calling us to do. Like, the job isn't finished here. And he says, let's take the toughest possible battle. I love that. They take on Hebron. This is one of the cities that they had spied out. It was a great and fortified city, verse 12 said. Maybe I think of Jericho when I think of this. There are fierce warriors there. Caleb said this, in what we read, he said, "The Lord has let me live." It's not a lot of people Caleb's age in this whole nation of Israel. Think about that. I mean, there's Caleb and there's Joshua, and then there's a lot of younger people. And so he realizes the fact that I'm alive is the grace of God. The Lord let me live. And I think that shows some humility and some dependence on God. I think you see his dependence. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I'll drive them out as the Lord has spoken. I don't think he's doubting here, like, oh, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. I think it's just saying, if this is going to happen, it's going to be God. This 85-year-old man says, come on, we can take him a second time. But only if God helps him to do it. I love that. So you see this courage, and his courage is not linked with, I'm so great. It's linked with, if God blesses us, how can we stand aside? So Caleb's courage. But the second thing I love about Caleb is this, is his devotion. It's the second word for your blank there. Caleb's devotion. Caleb was a man who followed God with his whole heart. Maybe you heard that phrase a couple times as we were reading it. Did you notice that? He followed the Lord fully. That phrase, that he went fully after God or something like that, it's used to describe Caleb five times. It's used to describe Caleb in three different books of the Bible, in Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. And also, three of the times that it's saying he followed God fully, it's God describing Caleb. That's amazing. So watch this. I'll just kind of walk through it with you. In Numbers 14, my servant Caleb has followed me fully. Then Numbers 32, they didn't follow me fully except Caleb, and Joshua, for they followed the Lord fully. Then Deuteronomy, he followed the Lord fully. Then Joshua, I follow the Lord my God fully. Then again, Joshua, you have followed the Lord my God fully. One of the things that compels me to love this guy is that he was wholeheartedly devoted to God. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Uzziah. His dad, Amaziah, was described this way. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Caleb stands in contrast to that. And it just kind of makes me pause and think. This is a really good, I think, question to ask ourselves. If God were to describe me, would he say that I'm following him fully? Or am I following him with a half-hearted heart? As I walk away from this, as I look at this story, I'm like, I want to be a man who follows God with my whole heart. And I look at my life and I see room for growth. I don't know about you, but I sure do. God is not just looking for half-hearted followers. He's looking for people who love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do you follow God with your whole heart? So now I'm off on a bunny trail here, so you're all along for the ride. But I'll be quick. 6 ways to follow God with all your heart. This isn't a whole nother sermon, though it could be someday. 6 ways to follow God with all your heart. Love God with all your heart. Got a couple blanks here. Love God goes in the blank. Of course, Deuteronomy 6:5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. How do you follow God with a full heart, wholeheartedly? Love him with all your heart. Serve God with all your heart. Joshua said this. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments, hold fast to him, and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Serve God with all your heart. Search for God with all your heart, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. Give thanks with all your heart. I will give you thanks with all my heart. That's hard. Boy, it's hard to give thanks. When you sin, 5, repent with all your heart. Joel, speaking to a sinful people, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. When you sin, it's not right to repent half-heartedly. Repent with all your heart when you sin. And then last, trust God with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Just as I think about this, okay, I want to be wholeheartedly following God. What does that mean? Well, here's 6 practical ways. 6 ways that you can follow God with all your heart. Here's the thing, just as we wrap it up here. You can't do that by yourself. You can't sanctify yourself so that you will serve God with a whole heart. But God can sanctify you. Here's a verse from our time in 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. You know, as we think about, I want to be a man or a woman or a student that follows God with all my heart. Well, you're going to need God's help. But the good news is he will help you. Okay. Couple application points as we end here. 1, be a man or a woman of courage. Courage, not in the sense of confidence in your own ability, not in the sense of I've got what it takes to start my own business. I can do it. I've got everything it takes. No, that's not really what I'm talking about. It's if I'm doing the Lord's work and I'm doing it his way, then I know he has my back, come what may. That's what Christian courage is. And 2, just be devoted to the Lord with all your heart. These 6 things. What a great list to pray through maybe sometime this week in your devotions and say, God, how am I doing on these 6 things? I want to be wholeheartedly following you. Caleb's a pretty cool guy. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for your word, and I just pray that we would be a church filled with Christians who are wholeheartedly following you. Lord, where you you call us to speak or to stand for truth. Help us to have clarity. Sometimes we stand for things that maybe it's our own opinions, but Lord, where we're standing on the Word of God, give us the backbone, Lord, to stand for truth and the courage it takes. So we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, Caleb.